Scripture reading for tonight will be from Daniel chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Daniel chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. There Daniel writes, "But when his heart was lifted up, and the spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him. He was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of beasts, and his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he sets it over whomever he wishes."
I really do appreciate the prayer that Richard led at the beginning of services, especially regarding the things that I had intended to talk about tonight. I remember a long time ago, I think actually it was Richard and a few others, we were in his van carpooling down to Ventura for a meeting, and we were talking about sometimes the equivalent of writer's block for a member of the church when you're trying to think about what you want to preach on, what you want to teach on. One of the things Richard told me was just think about something that you're enthused about, excited about, something that's on your mind, and take it and develop it into a lesson. So that's what I've done tonight, and hopefully it will be beneficial to us. Because oftentimes when you preach, it's not only what the congregation needs, but also what I need as well. I think every one of us in here tonight knows that a couple of days ago, the United States Supreme Court made a decision saying that gay marriage should be legalized in all 50 states. That's a very disturbing trend and a very disappointing decision to be made. And I know that it distresses a lot of us. It's a very disturbing thing. But the fact that this decision has been made is really not that surprising, is it? We've been on a downslope for quite a while. Back in November of 2008, I know all of us remember, California brought forth what we called Proposition 8. And that was a proposition to delegitimize and make illegal gay marriage in the state of California. The people spoke and that measure passed, but then unfortunately a judge decided to write law from the bench and overturn it. That was a very disappointing thing. And we also look at situations like U.S. Army Private Bradley Manning, who leaked all that classified information, who's now in Leavenworth. Well, he's taking these hormone treatments, and he calls himself Chelsea Manning. And I don't really think I have to say much, because the news has done a good job of talking about Bruce Jenner and what he's done with himself, and now he's being heralded as a hero. And there's even talk of him getting his own TV show, and I think he was on the cover of Time magazine or something else. And you know what? There's even a new trend among people called trans-able, and that's people who are born perfectly fine with every part of your body working, but for some reason they've just got it in their heads that they should have been born disabled, so they want to go have a medical procedure to get a part of their body disabled. Now, what kind of sense does that make? Absolutely none. When we look at all of these trends and things that are going on, it brings a couple of passages of Scripture to my mind. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 5 and verse 20, "Woe to them who call evil good and good evil." And in Proverbs 17 and 15 it was written, "He that justifies the wicked and condemns the righteous, both alike are an abomination unto Jehovah." And that also brings to mind as well a song that we often sing. I bookmarked it real quick so I wouldn't botch up the lyrics here. In our songbooks, number 386, this is a song called "Jesus is Coming Soon." And the lyrics to the first verse go, "Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Humbling your heart to God saves from the chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims trod. Christians, awake." I think the lyrics of that song are very timely. And looking at all of these trends, and it's not my point tonight just to get up here and make some kind of a political speech, but I want to make a spiritual application of it. Brethren, we are facing some very troublesome times. And we don't want to be foolish to think that these things that are going on won't have an effect on us. When I was working in San Antonio for DISA, an email came out talking about this is Gay Pride Month, and if you're a homosexual, you know, send us your picture and send us a paragraph of things that you've done, and we'll do a little op-ed about you on the DISA homepage. First year, I didn't see anybody do it, but the second year, about four people participated, and an email went out with their pictures and a paragraph about what they did. They want to make sure that diversity gets out there. I've just started a new job with Northrop Grumman. They have clubs like an engineering club, a math club. If you're into wind sailing, they have a wind sailing club. They also had a booth set up down at Space Park in Redondo Beach with a rainbow that said Pride on it. And I don't think I have to tell you what that club is about. But then listed under the other miscellaneous clubs are things like, oh, and people who want to do Bible studies and things like that. So, you know, I can even remember, I think, 6 or 7 years ago when we had J.T. Smith here for a meeting, shortly before I left, I remember him saying, and he was pointing to little ones in the audience, and he said, you just watch, in their day it's going to come that people are going to go to jail for opposing homosexuality. And look at what's happened to people who have owned bakeries, who have received civil penalties and are supposed to go through diversity training for refusing to bake a cake for a gay wedding. So, indeed, brethren, we do have some troublesome, some very troublesome times upon us, and that makes me think, what should our mindset be right now, and what do we need to do about it? We need to understand that the world as we know it is not coming to an end, but what can we do as Christians to keep our mind focused on the spiritual, to keep our mind on that goal? So hopefully in 10 minutes or less here, I can talk about three or four short points that will hopefully keep us focused and keep us encouraged. Because this is what being a Christian is about. Building each other up and clinging to God during troublesome times. So, first of all, and I don't have any PowerPoints tonight. I remember, since Dad dealt with financial stuff, he would come home from work at night and say, I don't want to have anything to do with money or bills. Since I work with computers all day, I come home, I just like to have my Bible and a piece of paper. So, if you're taking notes tonight, point number one is that this problem that we're facing is frankly not a new problem. If you would, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, Peter wrote, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. But insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice, that at the revelation of his glory also ye may rejoice with exceeding joy. If ye are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. For let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler in other men's matters. But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. So in verse 12, brethren, Peter is very clear here, writing by inspiration. Don't think that this is strange. This is not something new that's never ever happened to the Lord's people before, and now, oh horrors, we're going to be destroyed and that's it. There are others who have been through a great deal of things. If you would, let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy, if I can get there here, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 12, Paul writes to the evangelist Timothy, Yea, and all who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Brethren, if we're going to get to heaven, if we're going to be the godly people that we're supposed to be, we're going to be faced with trials like this. So frankly, when things like this happen, it should be expected. Because God is the God of this universe and everything He created, but the Scripture also talks about the God of this world. And the God of this world is Satan, the prince of the powers of the air. Because he has his ministers who are out there doing their dirty work. And that brings us to our next passage. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 14, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, "And no marvel, for even Satan fashioneth himself into an angel of light. It is no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Satan's very deceptive, isn't he? And he's got people convinced that good is wrong and wrong is good, and especially with the issues we're facing now. He has everybody convinced. So, brethren, this is really not a new issue. So, understanding that it's not a new issue, what can we really do about it? Point number two tonight is I want you to think about this, and it may really seem absurd, but there really is truth to it. During times like this, brethren, is when we develop our character as Christians. That may seem crazy, but that really is the truth. A lot of you know I'm an athlete. I've done martial arts. I weightlift. I really like sweating and working out. A lot of people give up on health and fitness because they're so focused on the sweating and the muscle fatigue and the burning of the lungs right now that they lose sight of what's at the end of what they're trying to achieve. And that's the health, the wellness, the fitness, and all the stuff that goes with it. All the pain and suffering and things that go on now make you a better person athletically, doesn't it? Spiritually, we need to learn to flex those muscles, to bust out those last two reps, to develop that character, to not give in and to never quit. This is a time when we need to learn to hunker down and build up our character. If we would, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 again. 1 Peter chapter 4. As we just read a moment ago, in verse 13, Peter wrote, "But insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice, that at the revelation of His glory also ye may rejoice with exceeding joy." Rejoice. Say what? When you're getting picked on and called church boy and church girl and being called a bigot and being called a hater for opposing things like gay marriage, for opposing things like sins of intoxication and fornication and lying and cheating and every other sin you can think of, you mean that's a time to rejoice? Yes, it is. Because that's when you're going to have time to build your character, to learn to be loving and caring with people, but also to take a firm stand for the truth and hopefully convince people of sin and death and show them the better way through God. This is a time to build, isn't it? Down in verse 16 of 1 Peter 4, he continues, "But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." What a strange thing it may seem to glorify God and rejoice when naturally, if we're getting picked on, the reaction and the tendency is, I want to get as far away from this persecution as possible. This is not cool. I don't like not fitting in. I don't like not conforming and not having acceptance and respect. And fundamentally speaking, what do people want? They want acceptance and they want respect. And you be sure that Satan is leaning on the doorbell of that all the time. He wants you to give in to that. We have to have better character than that and stand for what we believe in. Strength in adversity produces godliness, doesn't it? So this is a time when we need to stand strong as Christians. So what else do we need to understand about the circumstances that we're in right now? Brethren, I would submit that we need to remember that we're a part of something that cannot ever be destroyed. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. You know, in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is interpreting the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. His own magicians and people couldn't do it, so Daniel gets called in, and Daniel's interpreting this dream, and we've been studying about it in the history and geography class. And Beginning in verse 43, it's written, "And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one unto another, even as iron doth not mingle with clay. And in the days of those kings," and we know that that's the Roman Empire, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." We're a part of something that cannot be destroyed. When we look at the material that we've studied in the history and geography class, look at all the trials and tribulations that God's people have gone through with the kingdom of Assyria, with Babylon, with the Medes and Persians, with the Greeks. And we've been studying recently about the Maccabean Revolt. And then under the Romans, look at what Nero did with Christians. Tied them to a pole, covered them with pitch, set them on fire, and lined the arena with them so that that could be the floodlights for the games. Rome was a very corrupt empire. None of those people could do it. They tried and they failed. They could not stop God from moving and shaping His people and bringing the Christ into the world. Not even the destruction of Jerusalem and extreme persecution on Christians in that regard even stopped God. The Jews crucified their king and our king. They took him, they put him on a cross, and they killed him. This book, called The Truth, is still here, isn't it? Not even killing our king could stop this cause. This kingdom can't be destroyed because it's not physical, and that's what Christ told Herod. "My kingdom is not of this world," or "my servants would fight, they would bicker, they would argue," and that's a very loose paraphrase. But the point is, if we think there's a lot of wars going on now, imagine if Christ's kingdom was an earthly and a physical kingdom. Man can't destroy something that's spiritual, like God's kingdom. God built it on spiritual promises. There's nothing that man can ever do to destroy it. So, brethren, what should that do in these kinds of times? That should be the very thing that anchors us tight, straps us down, so tight that you can't breathe. Just like that strap on a roller coaster before that real big hill, you push that lap bar down tight, right? And you're sunk in that seat so that when I'm holding my hands up, I don't fly out of the car. But you're hunkered down. That's your rock. That's your anchor. That's your mainstay. That holds you tight. You're not going anywhere. You're strapped down tight. That's what the knowledge of being a member of this kingdom should do. Read 1 Corinthians 15. "Brethren, what do we have through the blood of Christ and through His resurrection from the dead? We have victory over death." Now, who's going to stop that? No civil legislation is going to stop it. It may cramp our style. It may make our lives difficult. But they're not going to take our hope away. It can't be taken away. It can be given away by each and every one of us who decides to fail. But no one's going to take it from you. You have to willingly surrender it. The church is the greatest institution ever designed by God, and we have the privilege of being members of it. That should solidify our faith, shouldn't it? Finally, tonight, for the last point, and I'm not doing too bad on time here, I want to make the point that we need to remember that God is in control. And Chris called me this morning and wanted to know what the title of my lesson would be. If I had PowerPoints, the title would be "God is in Control." We always have to remember who it is that's in control. And when we remember who God is and what He's done, then we're going to remember that He really is in control. So I want to cite a few passages tonight that talks about that. Keep your finger in Daniel 5 if it's not already there. And after you keep your finger in Daniel 5, and I'm just going to put my place marker in it here real quick, I want you to turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 19. And we're going to read some passages out of the book of Psalms that illustrate the point that God is in control. And we're going to move through several chapters, so be ready to flip your pages. Hopefully I'm not going to go too fast for you, but just be ready. In Psalm chapter 19 and verse 1, the psalmist wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." Psalm 22 and verse 28, "For the kingdom is Jehovah's, and He is the ruler over the nations." He is the ruler over the nations. Now let's jump ahead 11 chapters to Psalms chapter 33. Psalm 33 and verse 9. "For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Psalms 47. In Psalms 47, beginning in I was looking at one point and was turning to the passage on the other point. I'm sorry. No, that is correct. Psalms 47 and verse 8. "God reigneth over the nations. He sitteth upon His holy throne." Now let's turn quite far forward to Psalms chapter 74. Psalms chapter 74. In Psalm 74, beginning in verse 12, Psalm 74 and verse 12, the psalmist wrote, "Yet God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by the strength. Thou breakest the heads of the sea monsters in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of the Leviathan in pieces. Thou gavest him to be food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave fountain and flood. Thou driest up mighty rivers. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter." What do these passages out of Psalms illustrate? God has so much power that He spoke and it happened. Just like that. That's power incomprehensible to you and me because our mind is just so minuscule compared to the understanding and intellect that God has. No man can stop that. No man will ever overthrow God's plans. So let's go back to Daniel chapter 5. In Daniel 5, in this chapter that was read a few moments ago, Daniel's talking with Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, and he's telling him, let's begin in verse 22, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this." His son knew about the things that happened with his dad. But Daniel says in verse 23, "But thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines, have drunk wine from them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified." I like that statement in verse 23, "and the God in whose hand thy breath is." This little piece of paper is in my hand. I can tear it in half. I can crumple it up. I can throw it on the floor and stomp on it. Smash it into the floor, or I can be very delicate with it. But what happens to this piece of paper is determined by what I want to do with it. The very air we breathe is in the hand of God. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is the God of the universe, the earth, and all that is, including any and every civil nation that exists on the face of this earth. Since He's in control, then what do we really have to fear? The answer is really nothing. We've never had a promise in Scripture that we won't endure tough things. Read Hebrews 10 about some of the things that Hebrew Christians endured. They had their property looted, but yet they did it. But yet they accepted it with gladness of heart because they didn't look at the pain and suffering now. They looked at the end goal. So when we look, brethren, at what's going on around us, and this is the point of my lesson tonight, yeah, we're facing very troublesome times, and there are some things that we rightly should be concerned about. Our government gives us good ways through a political process to put in our 2 cents worth. But if things don't change in our favor, God's not going to abandon us. If the Roman government and things like the destruction of Jerusalem couldn't completely wipe out God's plan to save man, then do we think that civil legislation is going to stop God's will? It's not. We're under the protection of the highest power, the highest court of the land. Then we need to take confidence in that and not give in. We will be facing a lot of pressures. Some of you maybe already have. I've never been written up for it. I've never been disciplined for it. I haven't lost a job for it. But times are getting difficult. We're facing some hard times. So what are we going to do with it? I just want us to think tonight that we have a solace in God. We have a hope, a rock, and an anchor that the world can never provide. So let's hold on to that with everything we have. So if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, don't falter. Don't give in to these pressures. Don't think that everything's over and we're done, because guess what? We're not. This is what being a Christian is about. Let's stay strong and stay true to God. Now, there are some here tonight who may not be Christians. This lesson was really not directed to you, but understand that the world is full of sin and death. And these very kinds of decisions that are being made and these very things that go on are evidence of that very fact. Being in the world just drags you down. But with God, you have hope. You have promise. You can be a part of the greatest institution ever built and have hope and solidarity for here and now, but most importantly, for what's to come. So if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, God gave His only begotten Son for you. Why not take advantage of that and put all this misery in the world away? If you've heard the Word, you believe it, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you'll turn from your sins, make the good confession and be immersed in water, God will add you to His church. Washing you with His blood, you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. And now you're going to be anchored right around that rock where you need to be. So let's cling to God and be strong. So if there's anyone here tonight who's subject to God's invitation, then please come forward and let us help you while we stand and sing the song for our encouragement.